Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. He says this, in reference to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I direct your attention to what he says in verse 22, that you lay aside the old self, and verse 24, you put on the new self. Those of you who are married, if your wife is like my wife, she loves to decorate. She can no more leave a house unchanged than an artist can leave a canvas untouched. She has to make changes. She has to decorate. I love it when I'm gone for a week and I come home and I hear these words. Do you notice anything different? Now, that's a setup. And I've learned over time that what you do with that, the first thing is you say, I love what you've done to your hair. And then she says, I haven't done anything to my hair. And then you're in trouble and you start looking around and you say, oh, I love what you've done with that corner in the room. And she says, I've not done anything to the corner in the room. And you know you're in deep trouble. Being the male species that I am, and about 50% of you are, when it comes to decorating, we're pretty content. Because you see, to a man, there's three items that he needs. He needs a chair, he needs a television, he needs a refrigerator. There's not a whole lot more than that in our mind, the way we think when it comes to interior design. But the woman's mind is not like that. It's not enough to have a house, she wants to change the house. Now, here's the question. Where does she get that craving? That desire, that longing to move in and then remodel everything. Well, I'll tell you where your wife gets that craving. She gets that craving from her father, not her earthly father. She gets that craving from her heavenly father. Do you ever think about it this way? God loves to decorate. You let him move into your heart, that is your life, and you're going to find that he likes to change things. He will take down portraits of hurt and he will replace them with landscapes of his grace. He will tear down walls of anger and redesign a new living place of joy. The old clutter of bad habits that have been lying around your place will be cleaned up with that which is fresh and new and pure. It's not enough for God to own you. And if you're a Christian, he does. He wants to change you. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave a child's tear untouched. As we have sung about this morning, he wants you to become more and more and more like his son. Because when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new has come. Colossians 3 and verse 10, put on the new self. Romans 8 and verse 29, become conformed to the image of his son.
Now, that sounds easy. It's not. If you've ever remodeled anything, you understand that that takes a lot of work. And it's the same thing when it comes to your heart. Now, we don't object when the holy carpenter comes into our life and he decides maybe to add a few shelves or make a few minor adjustments here and there. But what if he moves into your life and makes the decision that he just needs to start over? To gut the whole thing. And he's been known to do that. Because you see, God has high aspirations for all of us. The fact is, when he envisions us coming to him, he sees a complete restoration project. And he doesn't want to stop until he's finished. And he won't be finished until you become conformed to the image of his Son. Until you become just like Jesus. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What if? Think with me for a moment. What if? What if for one day Jesus became you? In other words, for the next 24 hours, Jesus wakes up in your bed, Jesus walks in your shoes, Jesus lives in your house, Jesus faces your schedule. For one day, your heart is replaced, and Jesus lives your life with your heart. His priorities will determine what you do today. His passions will drive whatever decisions you have to make. His love directs and redirects your behavior. Here's the question. Would anything change and would anybody notice the difference? Would your wife say, "What's got into you?" Would your kids see a difference? Would your friends see a difference? And what about you? How would you feel? If Jesus became you, any changes? What about your stress level? Would it, you think, maybe go down? What about your mood swings? You think they might level out? What about that bad temper? Do you think that would soften? Do you think you might sleep a little better? Do you think in your busyness you might look at the sunset and pause a moment and actually be thankful? Do you think you might open the book more than maybe you spend time doing other things? And would you still plan to do what you have planned to do the next 24 hours? Think about your schedule, your engagements, your outings, your priorities. If Jesus walked in your shoes with his heart, would anything be changed? I'm guessing it would. And that's what God wants. Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says, "I want you to have his mind. I want you to have his heart," he says. "Have this mind in you that was in him. I want you to be like my Son." Now, to what degree? How far should I take that? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, you need to take every thought captive to Christ. Well, that's kind of extreme. Yeah, it is. Nobody said remodeling was going to be easy. This new creature business. Let's continue reading in Ephesians chapter 4. We've just read in verse 22 that you lay aside the old self. We read in verse 24 that you put on the new self. What does that mean? What does that entail? What does it involve? Well, he gets specific. Verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to the hearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You mean I have to do all that?
Yeah, you have to do all that.
You have to make changes. Once again, nobody said that remodeling is easy. It never is. You see, God loves you for who you are. But He loves you so much, He's not content to leave you there.
Jesus loved Simon Peter for who he was.
But He also saw in that man great potential. He wasn't going to leave him there. Jesus loved the Samaritan woman for who she was. But He didn't walk away and leave her there.
Jesus loved the woman taken in adultery for who she was. But He wasn't going to leave her there. He looks at you and He looks at me and He sees potential. He sees what we can become if we would give ourselves to Him. I read the story of a father who bought some ice cream for his little girl while she was playing in the sandbox in the backyard, and the ice cream man had come along out in the front, and so he did a good deed. He went out and bought some ice cream for her, and he brings them around the house, and he's going to give this ice cream to his daughter. And he hands it to his little girl, and that's when he noticed her mouth is full of sand. Now, did the father love the daughter any less because her mouth was full of sand? And do you think the father was content to leave her there, to just leave his precious daughter with a mouth full of sand? No. He loved her for who she was, but he didn't leave her there. He took her to the sink. He washed her face. He cleaned her mouth. And then he handed her something a lot better to eat than sand. And that's true for all of us. That's what God has done for us. He holds us over the fountain of His grace and of His love. And He says, my dear child, spit out all the dirt. Because I have something better for you, in store for you. And so He cleanses us of our sins, of our filth, of our immorality, of our dishonesty, of our prejudice, of our bitterness, of our pride, of our greed, of our anger. Now sometimes we don't like that. It's like a child who kicks and squirms and squeals when you say the magic words, it's bath time. Because with some of us, given a choice between eating dirt and eating ice cream, I know people who will choose the dirt. And they become very arrogant and they become very proud and they say, I want to eat dirt and I'm going to eat dirt if I want to eat dirt and you can't make me not eat dirt. And that's true. You can go through life and you can eat all of the dirt and engage in all of the dirt that you want to engage in, but it's your loss. Because God can clean you up. And He can wash away all that dirt and He can wash away all those stains. Because there's no sin, there's no stain so powerful that it cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ. See, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the best news of all. You're not stuck in the mud and the dirt of yesterday's sins. God says, my child, I will forgive you. There may have been skeletons in your closet, but God backs up the truck and hauls them all away. So what that means is, even if you've worried about every day of your life to this point in time, you don't have to worry about the rest of them.
Even if you grew up in the home of a bigot and you became one, because of Jesus, you don't have to die one.
Where do we get this dumb idea that we can't change? Oh, it's just my nature to worry. That's just who I am. I'm just naturally pessimistic. That's who I am. Oh, I've got a bad temper. I can't help it. Says who? Not Jesus.
I wonder if we would use the same logic when it came to our physical self. Well, it's just my nature to have a broken leg. That's just who I am. That's crazy. If our bodies malfunction, we fix it. If things aren't right, we go to the doctor and we get the relief we need. And the same thing should be true spiritually. If we're doing that for our bodies, we need to do that for our heart. We need to see the great physician. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, it is not those who are healthy who go to the doctor, he said, but those who are sick.
So God loves you the way you are. He loves you for who you are. But he's not willing to just leave you there. He wants to make some changes. Look on your notes. I wrote down five things about the heart of Jesus.
He wants to transplant your heart. And when you think about the heart of Jesus, I thought about five things about his heart. Number one, his heart was pure.
Peter walked with him for over 3 years. And later in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, writes about that experience, about being with Jesus, and he says he was unblemished as a spotless Lamb of God. Unblemished. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 3 and just says, in him was no sin. So when I think about the heart of Jesus, I think about purity. Secondly, his heart was peaceful. The disciples are fretting over feeding 5,000. They're fretting over feeding 4,000. They're fretting over feeding themselves. Jesus never fretted over any of that. The disciples shouted out of fear in the middle of the storm. Not Jesus. Peter draws the sword to fight. And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. When I think about the heart of Jesus, I think about peace. And his heart was so much at peace that when the 12 abandoned him, when the disciples abandoned him, Jesus didn't just go, well, phooey on this. I'm going home. When Peter denied him, Jesus didn't lose his temper. When the soldiers spat on him, he didn't spit on them.
You know, I often think about the soldier spitting on Jesus. Listen, Jesus could have breathed fire at them if he wanted to. But Peter says when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We sing the song sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. By the way, one would have been enough. But he didn't call even the one. His heart was peaceful. His heart was purposeful.
Jesus lived with a purpose.
Most people go through life and they aim at nothing and they're really good at hitting it. Jesus had a goal, a singular goal. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. That was his goal. And everything he did went back to that goal.
So what's your goal?
Really, what is your life goal? Somebody says, well, I want to go to heaven. Okay, that's a good goal. That's a great goal. That's a life goal. I want to go to heaven. Well, what does that mean? So what?
What it means is
everything you do, every decision you make, everything that you contemplate engaging in, you better filter it through that goal. Is this something that's going to help me get to heaven? Or is it going to hinder me from getting there? It's not that complicated. His heart was purposeful.
His heart was pleasant. That's why little children could not resist him. And that's why the elderly could not resist him. And that's why the sick came to him.
Jesus saw beauty in things that we miss.
He talked about the simple lilies of the field. He spent time in the mountains.
He enjoyed the quiet moments putting his feet under the table in the home of friends
like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He spent days surrounded by a bunch of sick people, people with problems. And instead of griping about it, he thanked God for them.
And he saw beyond all of the sand and the dirt and the muck and the mire, and he saw people, you know, like us, for what we could become if we gave our lives to him.
And last, his heart was spiritual, because every thought that he had went back to that relationship with the Father. John 14 and verse 11, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Luke 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
He focused on Scripture. He got up early to pray.
He reached out to hurting people. And when he described himself in Matthew chapter 11, he said, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. Now let's compare his heart to our hearts. His heart was pure. Ours, well, we can become rather greedy. His heart was at peace. We are given to hassle. His heart was singular and purposeful, and we get distracted by all this stuff. His heart was pleasant, and truth be known, we're not always that pleasant. His heart was spiritual, and sometimes ours isn't.
So here's the question. How can we ever hope to have a heart like his?
That's the question. How can we hope to have a heart like his? Here's the surprise. You already do. The potential is there.
Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you are in Christ, it means Christ is in you.
If you've given him your life, he's already moved in. But he's not content with just moving in. He wants to start rearranging things. He wants to remodel some things. He wants to make some changes in your interior design. Paul said it this way, for it is Christ who lives in me. Now somebody says, if Christ lives in me, then how come I keep being so much like me and not so much like him? That's a good question. If Christ lives in me, how come I'm so much like me and not so much like him? Good question.
A story is told of a lady years and years ago who was known to be quite wealthy and quite frugal. So people in her town were very, very surprised when she was the first person to sign up for electricity.
Several weeks later, the meter reader knocked on her door and asked her, is your electricity working well? Because I just read your meter, and your meter shows very little usage. Are you using the power? And her response was, well, I certainly am. Every night when the sun goes down, I turn on my lights long enough to light my candles, and then I turn them off.
That's us. That's exactly us. We're tapped into the power source, we just don't use it. We're connected, but we're not altered. We might occasionally flip a switch, but for whatever reason, we're scared to leave it on. What would happen? What would happen if we flipped the switch and just left the light on? And every day we make the decision to walk today in the sunlight. S-O-N. And the sunlight we walk in our homes as husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and children. And the sunlight stays on when we go to work. And the sunlight stays on in our neighborhoods. And the sunlight stays on when we go to school. And the sunlight stays on when we engage in business in our community. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things gone, new things have come. Let me tell you, God's got some pretty ambitious plans for you. He didn't just save you so that you can just keep on being like everybody else. He saved you to remake you, to remake your heart. And he doesn't want to stop until you become like his son. May God help us to engage in the business of allowing him to remodel our lives, so that we can become more like him. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, God can't work in your life till you let him in. We sing the song sometimes, let the Savior in. You've got to let him in. He's not going to force him his way. You have to make the decision to let him in. But if you will let him in by becoming a Christian and obeying the gospel, confessing his name and changing your life and being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, he'll move in and then he'll want to start changing things. And it's amazing at the changes that happen when you let God do his work.